You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter. Jesus sometimes just hands you something on a silver platter. In fact, he often does that. And there's a place in, I think it's Matthew and Luke, if I'm not mistaken, where Jesus hands us something from the Old Testament and gives us his interpretation of that Old Testament person and event. And that pretty much ends the conversation for us. This is how Jesus understands himself in the Old Testament. This is how Jesus sees himself in the Old Testament. And one of those places is the so-called sign of Jonah. And Jonah, of course, is one of the better-known prophets, although his real story is often just told in such a simplistic way as to miss the point and perhaps even miss Jesus in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. Our series with him continues, Christ in the Old Testament in Jonah chapter 3. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
How is Jonah as an Old Testament prophet somewhat unique?
Yeah, this is an interesting question because of the other prophets that we have, they have the prophetic writing in which they speak God's word. And so they tell us who God is, what God does, what God's going to do. And of course, all of this is going to center in this promise fulfilled in Christ and his coming. And as we've been looking at the book of Isaiah a lot in a lot of our readings, you see Isaiah talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, there's something different here in Jonah, so that this book is not a book about how the Gentiles will be converted, but instead, this is actually a book in which the Gentiles are converted through Jonah himself. So this is interesting in that this book shows Christ to us in the person and work of Jonah rather than the words of Jonah. So instead of Jonah talking about in that day the Christ will come, you see Christ in who Jonah is and what he does when he is inside that great fish for 3 days and three nights and comes out and the Gentiles are converted.
So you say the key passage here is that fish swallowing Jonah, as you just said, and what happens around it. Where would you begin?
Yeah, so when we look at an Old Testament prophet, what we want to do is we want to focus in on how this prophet proclaims Christ, because we know that all the prophets in their prophetic office somehow proclaim Christ. And as we said, with Jonah, this is done in a unique way. So it's not in his speaking of Christ, but actually in his doing that we see Christ. And so we focus in on Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 in particular, where Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, right at the beginning of chapter 2, this is the focal point that we want to see where we see Christ. In fact, this is where Paul will take us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection. The gospel is about how Jesus has died and Jesus now lives. And he goes back and Paul will tell us that Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Well, this is one of the clearest places in the Old Testament of this 3 days and three nights. And you'll see Jesus himself will refer to this when you have the people who want a sign, and they're constantly asking Jesus, show us a sign, show us something to prove that you really are the one who is to come. And what Jesus does is Jesus says, I'll give you a sign. It's Jonah. So the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And so it is an interesting thing here that Jonah himself is the sign of what Jesus will show forth to the people that he truly is the Messiah. And, well, what is that sign? Well, it's the sign that Jesus is referring to, is that Jonah is in this great fish for 3 days and three nights. You see this like in Matthew chapter 12, where the scribes and the Pharisees say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus, of course, says it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so when Jesus uses this passage of Jonah to proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus does, it focuses on what happened to Jonah, that he's in the belly of this great fish, and that for 3 days and three nights, and then he is bringing to faith these Gentiles. Those who are in darkness, those who are idolaters, those who are pagans, are coming to faith. And you'll see, like we've talked before throughout the Old Testament, that the people of God have a tendency not to listen to God's word, but you'll see kind of an inkling here and there of those who are not God's people actually listening to the word. And so this is what Jesus is proclaiming. As they refuse to listen to the word incarnate, he says this is just like Jonah, and Jonah went to a different people, and they listened.
This is a pattern that we will see played out in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus' rejection by the Old Testament people of God, by and large, and then God going to Gentiles.
Yeah, and so like we said in the book of Isaiah, you'll see Isaiah talk about how the Gentiles will see the great light and the Gentiles will come out of darkness. But again, what's so unique in Jonah is Jonah actually goes to the Gentiles. He goes to the nations, and he is there present, and he is there proclaiming. And it is by his speaking of this word and his presence that actually brings them out of this darkness. And so there's something very unique with Jonah, where you constantly have this idea that Jonah himself, being one of the people of God, is actually trying to flee from the presence of God, if you will, because he's trying to leave the temple in Jerusalem, the house of God, where of course, we know that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Kavod, Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, dwells for the benefit of the people. Well, when the second person of the Holy Trinity sends Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah goes out, and he goes the opposite direction, and he's going to flee as far away as he can to Tarshish and get out of this whole circumstance. So you have Jonah himself being just like one of the people of God who does not listen to the word. And as soon as he's on the boat, you have the pagans listen to the word. As soon as he gets to Nineveh, you have the pagans listen to the word. So you have this kind of play on Jonah himself being one like the people of God who refuses to listen, but yet the pagans repent and believe.
Take us then into the belly of the fish. What do we find there in Jonah's words? And this is in Jonah chapter 2, this prayer. What do we find there that shows us Christ in the story?
Well, what takes place with Jonah here is he goes into the belly of this fish. Again, he's thrown overboard on the ship, and when he sinks down, he goes down, 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 and he's going down towards Sheol, to the place of the dead, but it's God himself who appoints this great fish to take him and to rescue him from this death. And so it's in this belly of this fish that Jonah then cries out to Yahweh for help, so that in the day of his trouble, he looks to the promises of the Lord, and he cries to him in his distress, and of course, Yahweh answers him out of the belly of Sheol. He cries, and God hears his voice. And so you see that Jonah is left to die, that he's going to be drowned, and he's going to die, and that's the end of Jonah. But yet, Jonah has this promise of Yahweh, and he clings to this promise of Yahweh, that Yahweh will hear in the midst of this trouble. And So in this picture of Jonah, you see a picture of Jesus, so that when Jesus goes before the high priest and he goes before the earthly rulers and they want to put him to death, Jesus knows that he will not be handed over to death completely and fully, that he will once again come out. And that's why we have that wonderful passage in Psalm 16 where David proclaimed of him that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And of course, Peter in the book of Acts says this is Jesus who did not see corruption in his body. He did not stay there. He did not go down into the deep, down to the depths of Sheol and not come back, but instead he comes back out. And so with Jonah, you see him go down to the deep, but yet he is brought back out onto the land in order to proclaim God's word to the Gentiles.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll have more of our Christ in the Old Testament series. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 20th. We're talking about Jesus in the book of Jonah. Stay tuned. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest, people who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're talking about Jonah, our Christ in the Old Testament series. And through the lens of Jonah, there appears, well, no surprise, Jesus Christ himself. That's how he reads the book of Jonah. I want you to talk a little bit about how you mentioned before the break how all the pagans in the Jonah story are more than willing to listen to whatever God has to say. They are really kind of the opposite of those whom Jesus encounters when he comes in human flesh. But the other prophets did not go to the Gentiles. They may have issued oracles against the Gentiles, but Jonah actually is sent by God to them. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it's interesting that you say he's sent by God. You know, he's sent by God to go to Nineveh, but Jonah thinks he's getting away, and he goes a different direction, but yet God still uses Jonah in this sending by taking him onto this boat and then using him in the place where Jonah has now been placed. So he's on this boat, and he's on the ship, and you have the raging waves and the sea that's in turmoil, and the pagans on the ship, of course, they know that something's wrong, and they all start crying out to their deities, possibly like Poseidon, the god of the waters, and they're crying out that these deities would save them, that the deities would somehow not be angry with them anymore. And they're going out and looking around, and they notice that Jonah's asleep. They wonder, why is Jonah asleep? And who is this guy anyway that's on our ship? And they find out that he's a Hebrew and that he is one who serves Yahweh. And so in this, they ask Jonah to now pray to his deity, to pray to Yahweh, that Yahweh would save us, that Yahweh would be the one who rescues us. And so, of course, Jonah explains to them what's happening, that he's fleeing from Yahweh, and that the only course of action is that he is to be thrown overboard, given over to death, and to just be left for dead, and then that would solve the problem. And of course, they throw him overboard, and the text tells us that they call out to Yahweh. And they pray to Yahweh that Yahweh would not let them perish for this man's life. They don't want to be here accounted guilty because of this innocent blood, but they're doing what they hear from Jonah would please him. And so they're crying out to Yahweh in faith, and the text makes it even clearer where it goes on to say, then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they even offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to Yahweh. So here you have this complete conversion of these pagan sailors who are getting rid of Jonah, and now this paints this picture of even the Gentiles are justified by faith. I mean, the Jews are to be justified by faith, and the Gentiles, that this is not just a local regional deity in Jerusalem, that this is God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's the God of all creation. And so you see this in the boat where they are so quickly, readily listening to and praying to the true God, the one who is God by nature and truth. But Jonah, of course, is the one who's trying to flee from God. I mean, so you have this irony and this tension going on. But of course, in that midst of this this trouble of death, this is when Jonah, he then turns back to God. As we see throughout the Old Testament, of course, when the people go astray and they refuse to listen, some type of an affliction, a tribulation, a trial comes upon the person to wake them up. And this happens for Jonah. And in the midst of his trouble, he turns to the only one, just like the pagan sailors did, ironically, who can save him from death, which is Yahweh. And so now Jonah ends up on the land because the great fish vomits him out, and he goes out, and he proclaims to the people of the land, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed in him, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and the greatest of them to the least of them. So we have, of course, coming down the road here in about a month, we have Ash Wednesday, and this is this whole understanding of this manifestation of repentance and faith, that they are turning to the one who can actually forgive sin because they're recognizing their sin. And so here the men of Nineveh, as soon as Jonah hits the land and he starts to preach and says that destruction is going to happen, it's like instantaneously these people are so ready to listen and to have an ear to hear the voice of God and to turn to him as the only one who can save them from this problem. And so you have this taking place in the land. And the text even goes further, and it says, even the king himself, to make it clear that everyone is in this state where they're ready to listen, and that they're going to have this this fasting, that they're going to put on the sackcloth and the ashes. And the text goes even further to make it clear that everybody, even the animals, the king says, should fast and put on the sackcloth. And so you have this proclamation of the king that everyone is going to turn from this evil, that they're going to put their hope and their trust in Yahweh, the one that here Jonah is trying to flee from. So, again, you have kind of the irony, just like at the beginning of Isaiah, where Isaiah says the ox knows his owner and the donkey his master, but my people do not know. But yet here you have the animals, and even the great fish listens to God. The other animals in the land are to be fasting, and all the people, everybody's ready to listen except for Jonah.
And it is an absolute miracle that this, as you said, this repentance is almost instantaneous. And of course, Jonah resents this so deeply, it's hard to even describe how angry he is about God showing mercy to pagans. And in that way, he certainly is what everything that Jesus isn't, in at least in his reaction to this repentance.
Yeah, and so we want to be clear that when we look in the Old Testament and we see a sign like the sign of Jonah, or we see like Moses, the sign of Moses, or type, or whatever language you want to use, or Aaron, that does not mean every single detail of the life of Moses or Aaron or Jonah is exactly a picture of Jesus. But it's in particular those certain aspects of what they're doing, that's the picture of Jesus. So that Moses is the mediator. He's the prophet sent by God. And then that passage in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like Moses will be raised up. So that you see Moses as a sign, a type. Or Aaron is to be the high priest, the one who is in between God's wrath and God's people. He's the one who stands there to bring atonement. And so we see this, of course, in Jesus. But when Aaron makes the golden calf and engages in creative worship, I mean, that's not Jesus. So it's the same thing with Jonah. When Jonah does these things, it's not everything that Jonah did. So when Jonah is fleeing and leaving and doesn't want to hear God's word, that's not Jesus. But you do get an inkling of this reality that this is a real man, Jonah, who is struggling with this and wrestling with this. And so in that aspect, we also do see Jesus as Jesus on the night in which he's betrayed is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with this, and he's struggling with this, and praying to the Father that if it be your will, let this cup be removed from me. So that we see this aspect of Jonah as a true human being, not a plastic saint or somebody who's fictitious, but actually a real person just like you and I who struggles in this fallen creation and sometimes is tempted to doubt these words of God. And so you do see that in Jonah, but he goes overboard further than what Jesus ever does. So Jesus doesn't doubt the word of God like Jonah does. Jesus doesn't get frustrated with the Father that now the Gentiles included, like Jonah does, but we do see this aspect of a true humanity in Jonah, which points towards this true humanity in Jesus, which we see at the Garden of Gethsemane. But of course, Jesus does not doubt or despair or come into complete grief where he doesn't think he's going to come out of the grave. He knows he's going to come out of the grave.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series with him on this Tuesday afternoon, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Jonah Chapter 3. When we come back, there's a couple other places to take note of here in Jonah's story, in particular the phrase, the word of the Lord. We'll talk about that right after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred Music for the Epiphany Season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Classical Education 101. The principles of classical education are time-tested teaching methods used in select public, private, and charter schools across the country and fast becoming the preferred method for all parents. What about classical Lutheran education? What are these time-tested methods? Come to St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois on Saturday, January 31st at 9 a.m. For more information, call 618-633-2209.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, rounding off today's broadcast with a few more minutes. Our Christ in the Old Testament series, we're talking about Jonah chapter 3. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. You point out that there's at least two places where it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and this happens a lot in the prophetic books. Walk us through again what we ought to be paying attention to there.
Yeah, so again, the word of the Lord, the Devar Yahweh, this is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that the word is to Jonah speaking. And so it's not just an abstract concept, but it's a person. It's a hypostasis. The second person of the Holy Trinity is with Jonah speaking and sending Jonah out. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. So this is the second person of the Trinity sending Jonah as a prophet out to the Gentiles. Well, of course, he refuses, rejects this whole office and this whole commission that he has, and he tries to flee. But then the second time happens after he is vomited out of the great fish, and now in chapter 3, it begins again with the same thing, like, let's start all over. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, so again, the Devar Yahweh is now speaking and sending, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out again. Against it, the message that I tell you. This time, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. So this, the word is the second person of the Trinity sending out the prophet. Well, we know that this is what Jesus does. Jesus even says this in Matthew 23, that he sends prophets to Jerusalem. He sends wise men and scribes. He's done this in the past. He will continue to do it in the future. And he even goes on to say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So Jesus is the one who sends, the second person of the Trinity. Well, then later on, of course, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, then he sends out the apostles, and he sends the apostles to the Gentiles, just like Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And so Jesus at the resurrection, of course, he breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, which of course is the Father, because the Father sends the Son, and now the Son sends the apostles out to the Gentiles to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of our triune God. And so you see the second person of the Holy Trinity in the Old Testament sending the prophets, and you see the second person of the Holy Trinity in the New Testament sending the apostles.
There are also some other, well, parallels where the Lord appoints this, the Lord appoints that. That's a common refrain in the book of Jonah, and parallels found in the ministry of Jesus himself. Walk us through those here with the last few minutes left to us.
Well, again, when we talk about Jonah as the sign, that Jesus is going to give them a sign that's the sign of Jonah and who he is and what he does, well, Jesus also says, one who is greater than Jonah is here. So it's not just a man. It's not one man like Jonah who doubts and refuses to listen to the one who sent him. Instead, this is the one greater. And so this is Yahweh himself, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. So as we confess in Hebrews chapter 1 of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, who does this. And so in the book of Jonah, you see Yahweh ruling over creation. In chapter 1, again, he appoints a great fish. In chapter 4, he then appoints a plant. He appoints a worm, and he appoints a scorching east wind. And so he is the one who rules over all creation. Now, when you look at the New Testament, and you know that we have this man, Jesus, who is a prophet of Nazareth, well, we listen to him and we watch what he does, and we see that this is more than just a man, that this is God in the flesh, as we have in the season of Epiphany, of course. And so you see a parallel that Jesus in the gospel account of Matthew and chapter 8, while Jesus and the disciples are out in the boat, and you have the great storm and the sea, and the boat is being swamped by the waves, and Jesus is asleep. And so now you see one who is greater than Jonah. As Jonah was asleep, well, Jesus is asleep. Well, when Jesus is awoken by the disciples and they ask him to save them, not like Jonah, they ask him and he gets up and what does he do? He rebukes the wind and the sea and there's a great calm. So he's the one who brings peace. And everybody's there in the boat looking at this and marveling and saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? See, he's greater than Jonah. He is Yahweh himself in the flesh. Or you see a parallel with Jesus and the fish, the account that Matthew has in chapter 17 where Peter wants to pay this tax and says, well, what do we do about this tax? And Jesus says, well, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes out, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel, and take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. And so here Jesus is appointing a fish to have this shekel to provide for them the money for this tax. Or you see in Matthew's account in chapter 21, where Jesus looks at the fig tree by the wayside, and he finds no fruit on it, but only leaves, and then he commands it that no fruit would ever come from it again, and then the tree withers. A very parallel to what happens with this plant that is appointed and grows up, and then it withers before Jonah. And so you have this correlation here that Jesus and Jonah, but yet Jesus is greater than Jonah.
So we're watching all of this happen in the course of Jonah's short ministry there, and the miraculous conversion of Gentiles, despite the fact that Jonah resists in practically every way he could, without God smiting him dead. What does that portend for when Christ sends his church into the world?
Well, it's going to be clear to the people of God that what the prophets of old had said and what Jonah actually did all comes to fruition and fulfillment in Jesus being raised from the dead and sending out the apostles to the Gentiles. So you can echo these words of Paul to the baptized in Rome in chapter 3, where he's making it clear, is God the God of the Jews only? This rhetorical question, well, of course not. Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles also? We know this. He's the God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Paul will say in Romans chapter 3, yes, he's God of the Gentiles also, for God is one. There's only one God, and he is the one who justifies both the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So if you're part of the circumcision group, the Jews, or if you're part of the uncircumcision group, the Gentiles, it's the same justification, that it's through faith in Christ alone that you actually have the redemption of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, and the bestowal of his righteousness upon you. So this is very clear in the sending out of the apostles, that this message of salvation is not just for the Jews. It comes from the Jews, but he is the Savior of the nations. And so just as the Jews are to be justified through faith alone, so are the Gentiles to be justified through faith alone. And when the apostles go out and you have these Gentiles being converted to faith by the power of the gospel that's proclaimed by them, you see exactly what took place in Nineveh. And so that's why Jesus will say to this cruel and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, well, on the last day, the people of Nineveh will rise up and they will testify against you, because when they heard the preaching, they listened. And they were brought to faith. Their eyes were opened, their ears were opened, and their hearts believed.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you will find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, sure thing. Great to be here, Tuck.
Folks, please help us put Christ back into Christian radio this year by joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When you join the Reformation Club or upgrade your membership in January or February, you'll receive t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. And we'll also send you the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Psalter. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. You can also call or email Craig. The number, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or email Craig at craig@issuesetc.org. Please consider joining or upgrading your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in 2015. Tomorrow on the program, we'll broadcast live from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we'll begin a weekly series with Dr. Carl Fikencher on themes in the Bible. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.